Thank you, Cindy, and all the musicians for your work on putting that together. I think that was very moving and a good way to start off this Palm Sunday and this Holy Week. I would like to read with you this morning from Matthew, two pieces, Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 17 through 19, which is the kind of historical, the narrative about what Jesus said to his disciples as he was going up to Jerusalem. And then, of course, we'll read the story of the triumphal entry as we find it in Matthew. So there should be a Bible around you. You maybe have one on your device, or it should be projected on the wall so you can follow there. From Matthew 20, verse 17. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." So that's Jesus' words to the disciples. This is what's going to happen to me. We're heading into Jerusalem. And this is probably what they have in their mind. It's a pretty scary thought, pretty scary set of ideas. And then Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to him, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs him, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Yesterday, my wife and I, along with Rick and Patty, and I don't know, maybe 10,000 other people, as well as hundreds of thousands of people around the country and around the world, marched. The March for Our Lives, hashtag March for Our Lives, it was called. And that march was rooted in a particular crisis, a crisis of gun violence in general and school gun violence in particular. And as I'm sure you all know, it was related specifically to the shooting that happened last month in Parkland, Florida. People, and in this particular case, young people, faced with crisis and deciding to get up and do something. And of course, in and around this crisis, this particular one, is the question, what's the solution? What are we going to do about this crisis? How are we going to get out of it? How are we going to ensure that our streets and our theaters and our schools are safe places? And as I'm sure you know, there's all kinds of disagreement. Should we ban assault rifles? Should we raise the age to which people can buy any kind of gun? Should we ban all guns? Should we put identification numbers on all guns and register them like we do cars? Should we spend our big focus on mental health because it's not the gun that kills, it's the person that kills? Do we need better protection in our schools? Do we need metal detectors? Do we need armed guards, retired policemen or military? Do we need to arm the teachers? Or do we really believe that only a good guy with a gun can stop a bad guy with a gun? Or do we really need to do something about NRA lobbying? And you go through the list, and there's all kinds of possible solutions and all kinds of disagreements. And maybe you could feel the tension in the air. My daughter-in-law came yesterday to Philadelphia, and she brought our 5-year-old granddaughter. And she was, I don't know exactly what the right word is, she was overwhelmed, not in a negative sense in that she was afraid, but she was kind of negatively overwhelmed by the tension in the air. Are these people angry, she said at one point. They weren't. It was a very peaceful group. But even this little girl felt the tension in the air. Something big is happening. Something big is going on. I know it's really hard, but transfer that feeling a little bit to 2,000 years ago, somewhere around 33 AD, somewhere in this week leading up to Passover, in Jerusalem. There's this crisis, this well-known crisis that we all know about. We're Jewish people. Our land is oppressed and occupied. It's a violent place. Everywhere we go, we see death, we see crosses. We're in crisis. And of course, the disagreements. How do we deal with it? There's the group that says we really need to take up arms and fight against the Romans. It's the only way. The Romans won't listen to anything else but armed insurrection. There's the other group that says, no, what we need to do is clean up our lives. We need to serve God properly according to the laws the way he told us. We need to clean up the temple. We need to make sure that in the temple there are no coins with the head of Caesar on them, because that's idolatry. And there are others that say we really can't do anything. There's really nothing we can do. Our best hope is to just live quiet lives. And of course, they didn't say this because they didn't know Thoreau, of desperation. And wait for the resurrection. And then there was the group that we, of course, heard about at Christmas time. There's Simeon and there's Anna and perhaps Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. We're saying, wait a minute, there's a promised Messiah who's coming. We don't know exactly what he looks like. Not sure exactly who he is, because there are lots of messiahs around. But somehow we know there's a Messiah coming. And we don't know exactly what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. But somehow we believe and trust that when he comes, this problem in which we find ourselves is going to be solved. And we're going to be liberated and freed and renewed. And the kingdom as it was in the time of David is going to be restored. There's this enormous tension. And especially in the Passover week. It was a very dangerous week in Jerusalem. The Romans knew it. All the Jews came to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So that it was a tinderbox. Spark could set it off. And the Romans had their soldiers ready and they had their guards ready. Just like yesterday on the route in Philadelphia, the policemen were all along the road. Policemen on bikes, policemen in cars, flashing lights. Everything was ready in case a spark happened. And Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he sends two of his disciples to a small village and he says, go there to that little village and at once, as soon as you get in that village, you will find a donkey. And you will find next to that donkey a colt. Untie them. Take them with you. Bring them to me. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, tell them the Lord, Kyrios, the word that means king. Tell them the king needs them. And I guarantee you, that person will let you bring them to me right away. So the disciples do what Jesus said. They bring the donkey. They bring the colt. They place their cloaks on them. And Jesus sits on them. Matthew's the only one that refers to both a donkey and a colt. Not sure exactly why he does that. Perhaps he's referring to the prophecy of Zechariah that we read already at the beginning of the service. The prophecy of Zechariah that refers to a donkey and on a colt. And it's not sure, of course, how Jesus sat. If you just read it, it sounds like he sat on both of them, but that's probably not very... Well, probably he sat on the colt. And they brought the mother donkey along because the colt had never been ridden and it would be an assurance and a comfort to the colt if his mother was there and the two of them could keep each other in check, especially given the tension of the moment. A very large crowd gathers, says Matthew. Somehow they caught an idea of what was going on. This was likely not people from inside Jerusalem. This was likely peasants coming from Galilee, who were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They spread their cloaks on the ground. They cut branches from the trees. And I'll just comment that it's only John who mentions palm branches. None of the other Gospels do, even though this story appears in all of the Gospels. It's only John who mentions palm branches. In the rest of the Gospels, it's branches from the trees. So the branches are spread on the ground. The people are waving palm branches. And they're welcoming this king into Jerusalem. And this would be a known custom to them, even if they hadn't necessarily experienced themselves throughout the Roman Empire. When a king came into town, this is what people did. These were the customs. This was what's happened. This was what happened. This is what people knew to do, just like we know what to do on the day of the inauguration of a president. We just know what's going to happen. This is going to happen at such a time. That's going to happen at such a time. The parade down Pennsylvania Avenue is going to happen. We just know what's going to happen. This was what people knew. Part of the crowd went on ahead of Jesus. Part of the crowd followed Jesus. And they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as they marched into Jerusalem, as this hashtag March for Our Lives entered Jerusalem, Matthew says, the city was stirred. The word that's used there in Greek is the word seismos, which you may recognize from, is it seismograph or seismometer? Seismograph, right? Earthquake. It's the same word that's used elsewhere, particularly in Matthew, when it talks about the earthquakes that happened around the death of Jesus. You may remember that. The city was stirred. The city was shook. It's the same kind of word that's used in the Old Testament when the prophet said, at some point God is coming back and he's going to shake the world. So there's a shaking going on. We don't really know, and Matthew doesn't say, is it enthusiasm or is it apprehension? What's going to happen? Who is this? The city asked. And again, I think this is the image we need to have. There's all these peasants, all these people, all these pilgrims coming into Jerusalem with Jesus, and they come into the city, and then the people in the city see this happening. And they feel a seismic event is happening. Who is this, they say? Who is this? And the people, and you notice very clearly that that Matthew, if you look at verses 10 and 11, it's the city that's stirred and says, who is this? And it's the crowds that were marching with Jesus who said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And it's interesting that they didn't say this is the king, they said this is the prophet. And I think that's because they're referring back to an old prophecy from Deuteronomy, a prophecy that said, written by Moses, at some point, sometime, a prophet is going to come, and you must listen to him. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Here's this idea of a prophet. It's not quite Messiah. It's not quite king. There's all kinds of stuff going on here. All kinds of themes and all kinds of feelings and all kinds of concerns and all kinds of apprehensions and all kinds of wonderings. And again, I can, it just helps me to picture, like yesterday, my little Lika, just standing like this, just a little bit nervous. This is a big thing. What's happening here? Are these people angry? I'd like to focus on two things. That's the story. I'd like to focus on two thoughts. The first is that Jesus, and we read this in the text and it's in the prophecy from Zechariah, Jesus comes to you, the king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. The king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey. This word gentle, you won't recognize it if you just read it that way in the English. But that word comes in the New Testament. It appears in the New Testament several times. But it appears in the Beatitudes. When Jesus says, blessed, or as we would say now, flourishing are the meek, it's that same word. Flourishing are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus comes gentle and meek. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And there's this whole movement throughout the scriptures, starting from Genesis 3 with the fall into sin in paradise. In the crisis of our world, in the fact that we all in our lives need to march for our lives at some point or another, and I'll get to that in a second, it's God that comes down and reaches out in a gentle and in a loving and in a servant kind of a way. That's the way he does it. That's the way he works. Luke tells us that as Jesus approached Jerusalem one time, he wept over the city. "Oh, how I wish you would listen to me and come to me and trust in me and believe in me. It breaks my heart." When is the last time you've heard a political leader say, "It breaks my heart," weeping because of whatever crisis is going on? And of course, Paul, in that very famous passage in Philippians 2, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." This is the way Jesus, this is the way God comes into the world. This is the way Jesus the King joins the march. Gentle, humble, servant. As Matthew quotes Jesus in another place, "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory." A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, there are coming, of course, dangerous moments. There is coming a time, and Jesus showed it in his life, when God's, I'll just use the word anger, against injustice is going to show. It's not only a story of gentleness and humility and meekness. Those two should never be set over against each other, as if there are two sides. I tried to show that when we talked about that beatitude, "Flourishing are the meek." They're one thing. And Jesus is coming with this gentle, soft servant's hand to break up the chains that bind us. That's what the picture is. And when Nika says, "Are these people angry?" the answer is yes. Of course they are. They're angry and disturbed and in crisis. But you don't have to be afraid, because it's a gentle crowd of people from 2 to 90. See that? That's the way this king comes. So that's the first thing. He's a gentle king. And the second thing, and I just simply do not know why I never picked this up. I think I missed this, but if you have not missed this, if you've understood this all the time, that's great. This word Hosanna, we have the idea that this word Hosanna kind of means like praise, right? Like praise the Lord, Hosanna. It doesn't. It means save us. It means help now. It's a cry for help from God. I must confess, until like 2 days ago, I didn't know this. I would not have been able to say that. I just thought it was the Greek or the Hebrew word for praise. But it's not. It's save us. It is true that in the tradition, as the Hebrew people were used to going up to Jerusalem, and as they had their pilgrimages, and as they went up and quoted the Psalms, I think this particular word Hosanna comes from Psalm 118, that it also was, it had the element of praise in it. It's not that that isn't in there, but the essential meaning of the word is save us, help us now. Rescue us. And all of the cases in which in the Bible, in the New Testament, in which this word Hosanna is used, it's used right here when it's talking about the entry into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We just went over, of course, what the Jews needed to be saved from. When they said, Hosanna, save us, help us now, they had very specific things in mind. There were the Romans. There was their poverty. There was their disease. There was their death. There was their lives that were nothing like what they imagined that God wanted them to be. What about us? Save us. Save me from myself, from my own sinful heart, from pride, from lust. You have the seven deadly sins right now in your bulletin. They're hanging up here in the cross. Save me from them. Save me from the disease and weakness of body or mind. That acute disease, that chronic disease, that mental health issue, that struggle to maintain equilibrium, that struggle against depression and against anxiety. Save us from the restrictions that are on our lives. I can only do so much. I only have so many hours in the day. I only have so much energy. I'm now X years old, and I don't have the energy I had when I was X. There's only so much I can do. I have only so many talents. Save me from those restrictions. Save me from the broken systems of our world, from our broken economic, political, justice, racial discrimination, sexual or any other kind of abuse. Save us from these things. Save us from death. The death of a beloved brother in the Lord. And the impact that has on family and friends around the world. Save us from the deaths to gun violence, to poverty, to illness. Save us from the deaths in concentration camps and in wars, these endless wars that just never seem to stop. And we keep killing more and more and more people. Death by genocide. Save us, O gentle King. See that? That's what this March for Our Lives in Jerusalem around AD 33 was saying. Save us, O gentle King. And in Zechariah's prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. See that hard part, that cutting off? He's going to be breaking the instruments of war, turning the swords into plowshares. And then it says, and he shall command peace to the nations. All of this march for our lives, as it was in Jerusalem in AD 33, was moving with all of its confusion and all of its pain and all of the evil that was going to be unleashed upon Jesus in the next days. All of that was moving towards peace. And the time when every tear shall be wiped away. And everything that's bad will be undone. And the hope that we now see only faintly will become reality. And that's why I think it's so important when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. To my own people, I'm going to be betrayed by my own person. And they're going to turn me over, did you notice, to the Gentiles. I mean, there's just huge tension and evil here. My own people are going to betray me and turn me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. We go into this week. We start with this march for our lives, and we enter the depths of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and White Saturday, Silent Saturday. And then we come out on Sunday with this glimpse of the resurrection. And the seven deadly sins turn into something else. And the crisis of violence and the crisis of death and the crisis of sin and of evil and oppression and injustice turn into something else because of this gentle Savior. And again, just to try to get a feeling for what this is like and what it might look like, I wanted to show a little clip from one of the speeches that was held in Washington yesterday. Perhaps you saw it. It's an 11-year-old girl. And I'm not suggesting that you necessarily agree with everything she says. But in this 11-year-old girl, this innocent young lady, who stands up in front of 500,000 people, in front of the world, and says, I'm here because we're in crisis and we need to do something about it. And the longing in her heart and the longing in the crowd for something to be done about the crisis, it's the same longing that was in the hearts of the people in Jerusalem. And I think in our hearts, if we really look into them, and then we plead for the gentle Savior to come. So listen and imagine you're in the march, whether it's Jerusalem or whether it's yesterday or it's some other kind of march, watching the gentle King and saying, save us, Lord. Go ahead.
Me and my friend Carter led a walk out at our elementary school on the 14th. We walked out for 18 minutes, adding a minute to honor Cortland Arrington, an African-American girl who was the victim of gun violence in her school in Alabama after the Parkland shooting. I am here today to represent Cortland Arrington. I am here today to represent Hadiyah Pendleton. I am here today to represent Tiana Thompson, who at just 16 was shot dead in her home here in Washington, D.C. I am here today to acknowledge and represent the African-American girls whose stories don't make the front page of every national newspaper. Lead on the evening news. I represent the African-American women who are victims of gun violence, who are simply statistics instead of vibrant, beautiful girls at full of potential. It is my privilege to be here today. I am indeed full of privilege. My voice has been heard. I am here to acknowledge their stories, to say they matter, to say their names, because I can, and I was asked to be. For far too long, these names, these black girls and women, have been just numbers. I'm here to say never again for those girls, too. I am here to say say that everyone should value those girls too. People have said that I am too young to have these thoughts on my own. People have said that I am a tool of some nameless adult. It's not true. My friends and I might still be 11, and we might still be in elementary school, but we know. We know life isn't equal for everyone, and we know what is right and wrong. We also know that we stand in the shadow of the Capitol, and we know that we have 7 short years until we, too, have the right to vote. So I'm here today to honor the words of Toni Morrison. If there is a book that you want to read, but it hasn't been written yet, you must be the one to write it. I urge everyone here and everyone who hears my voice to join me in telling the stories that aren't told. To honor the girls, the women of color who were murdered at disproportionate rates in this nation. I urge each of you to help me write the narrative for this world and understand so that these girls and women are never forgotten. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, as a nation, we're experiencing a crisis, even though most of us here aren't specifically touched by it in a particular way. But we certainly, each one of us here, have our own crises that weigh on us, that keep us awake at night, that cause us to sometimes wonder if there ever is going to be a resurrection, and if the hope that we're longing for is ever going to be realized. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to look at, not in the end, an 11-year-old girl or hundreds of thousands who march, or politicians, or anyone else, but this gentle King, this gentle Savior, coming into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and as we lift our eyes up and see him moving in, would you give us hope? Would you touch us with his gentleness? Touch us with his cleansing power. Renew us where that needs to happen. And as we go into this Holy Week, and as we walk with Jesus and his disciples, and finally Jesus alone, through the depths of the deepest darkness, may we never lose sight that Sunday morning is coming, and that the resurrection is just as true as the fact that this 11-year-old girl spoke yesterday and perhaps was part of a change that will change the world. So go with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.